why in verses 20 to 27, the answer to that prayer. If you're able, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift light at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince there shall be 7 weeks. To build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. As far as the reading of God's word, you can be seated. The Westminster Confession rightly states in chapter 1 that all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves. That is to say, some portions of God's Word are not as clear as other portions of Scripture. We find ourselves this evening in one of those not so clear portions. One has put it this way: after Daniel's very clear prayer, we know what he was asking for, he receives a very obscure answer. Del Ralph Davis says that the first time he spoke on this passage, he entitled it 70 Weeks and 20 Questions, as he raised a number of questions about the text. And even after studying this text, or studying perhaps others like it, we may come away with more questions than we have answers. But we realize that, but at the same time, this passage is an answer. That is what it is. It is an answer to Daniel's prayer, his petition that he's made in verses 1 to 19. This is the answer that he receives. The angel Gabriel comes to him now and tells him what is to come. It is intended to be a measure of comfort for Daniel and for his people, with the added benefit we have of having the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. We should come away with an even greater comfort than Daniel would have had. This passage, though it's cryptic and mysterious, I'm going to argue, it does speak of our Savior and of His work on our behalf. So as we submit our questions to God's purpose, as we trust in His promises, we will find that He will ultimately answer them. Now, it may not be today. We may still have answers questions regarding this text, but He will ultimately answer all of our questions, if it's not until the final day. As I heard someone once say, there will come a time when He will stretch all of our question marks into exclamation points. And so we will have them answered, even though we approach this passage with much humility and trepidation. I want to consider it in two ways, with two very simple headings. First of all, verses 20 to 23, that section, very simply, prayer answered. Prayer answered. And then verses 24 to 27, prophecy given. Prayer answered and prophecy given. So in verses 20 to 23, prayer answered. Remember, Daniel has discerned at the beginning of chapter 9 that with the overthrow of Babylon and the new regime, the Medes and the Persians, that the Lord's word is coming to pass. What he said through Jeremiah the prophet, it is being fulfilled. God had said through Jeremiah that the nation that took Israel captive, he would judge. That nation is Babylon. The nation that destroyed the temple. The nation that took them from their homeland. Now, along with that was not just the destruction of or the judgment of the people, but there was also the return, the promise that the people would return to the promised land after 70 years of captivity. And so Daniel is understanding what time it is with the overthrow of the Babylonian regime and the new regime of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so it sets him to prayer. He goes to prayer. He's confessing his sins and the sins of his people, and he's making his plea before the Lord to to fulfill his word, that he would return to the people to their land. That he makes plea, petition, as he said for in verse number 20, before the Lord my God, for my people Israel, and for the holy hill of my God. So he's praying that the temple be rebuilt as well, that they return to Jerusalem and worship God there. It's then that Gabriel comes. Gabriel is an angel that we've met already in Daniel in chapter 8, who's given him some insight already regarding vision. And he comes to give Daniel understanding. And this is the evidence that God has heard Daniel's prayer, because he sends his angel to tell him what is to come. He will answer Daniel's pleas for mercy. And he says, Daniel, he will do this. Because, as we read in verse 23, you are greatly loved. That is a comfort to Daniel, of course, but it should not only be a comfort to Daniel, right? It should be a comfort to us as God's people to know that this is true for us as well. To know, Christian, that you are greatly loved by God. That he does hear and he does answer your prayers when you call on his name. Even though it may seem at times that the prayers that you, the petitions you make to the Lord don't penetrate the ceiling, much less heaven. The Lord does hear his people, and he does answer his people. We have Christ, of course, at the Father's right hand to intercede for us. We have, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, the Spirit who intercedes for us on earth, who's been given to dwell with us and in us. And so we have an intercessor in heaven for our acceptance. We have an intercessor on earth for our assistance as we go to God in prayer. And in this way, we have the assurance that we will have what we have asked God for, or we will have what we should have asked God for, as he answers according to his will. So Gabriel discloses to Daniel not merely what will come at the end of the captivity, that is to say, the return of the people to the promised land. But he is saying that there is more to come. Some things that are grievous and some things that are glorious. So, Daniel, consider and understand what is to come. That is prayer answer in verses 20 to 23. Now we turn our attention to the main portion here of verses 24 to 27, where we see prophecy given, and this will occupy the rest of our time this evening. Prophecy given in verses 24 to 27, Gabriel brings this word to Daniel as an answer to his prayer. He says, well, think back to Daniel, right? He's had these 70 years on his mind, 70 years of captivity. And he sees it as coming to an end. He's praying for the Lord to bring the people, release the people, send them back. And so we would expect, perhaps, that Gabriel's word would have to do with that, with the 70 years of captivity. Well, it does and it doesn't. It does. He does refer to the captivity, and he does mention the number 70, but he doesn't say 70 years, does he? In verse 24, he says 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. 70 weeks, or as literally as it is, 70 sevens are decreed. Now, it's well established that a seven here, or a week, refers to a week of years. That is to say, 7 years. And so one day equals a year. 1 week then would equal 7 years. We have 70 of those sevens. So we have 400 and 90 years, if we're to take these numbers literally. And I'm going to say a lot about taking them literally, and then I'm going to back up and say, well, maybe they're not to be taken literally. But if we are, we have 490 years. And just quickly, to this day for a year principle that we do find it in other places in the Old Testament. You might remember Numbers 14, whenever the spies went to the land of Canaan, they came back, the people were not willing to go in their unbelief. This is when the Lord says, you're going to, for 40 years, you're going to wander in the desert because of the amount of days there that you spied out the land. So one day for every year. And we also find this in Ezekiel in chapter 4, verse 6, a principle of a day for a year. Also, it does, at least to some degree, it does fit. It fits with the chronology of the remaining days of the Old Testament era and when Christ would finally come. At the same time, we do have to say that and admit that perhaps the number, a 70 times 7, is simply referring to the idea of completeness. It could. But it does seem that, as many have noted, that if we are to add these literally, it does eventually take us right to the time, the appearance of Christ. Before we get into that, the 70 weeks, we need to point out there is a modern interpretation of the 70 weeks in regarding this passage. We need to address it because it is so popular. It is rampant. It is mainstream. It is the predominant view in evangelicalism, and that is the dispensational view. It's what is behind the Left Behind series. It's what's behind the idea of a secret rapture where the church is taken away, and for 7 years there is a great tribulation. And this is how that view understands this text. The first 69 weeks that we see here that you find in verse 25, there shall be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. So the 7 and 62, we have the first 69 weeks there. they're understood to be the time between the return from exile and the coming of Christ, which most would agree. But then there is a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And according to this view, we are still living in that gap, and we are waiting for Daniel's 70th week. The 70th week, according to this view, comes when, in verse 26, a prince comes. And that prince, in verse 27, makes a covenant with Israel, national Israel, for a week. 1 week, remember, if a day is a year, a week is 7 years. This is where you have Daniel's 70th week is, according to this view, referring to a seven-year tribulation. And so after half the week is over, he puts an end to sacrifice and offering. This is to say that you have, in redemptive history, God's focus has been on Israel. But since the Jews rejected the kingdom, now there is this parenthesis period called the church age. And at the end of the church age, when the church is taken out, that God's attention again turns to national Israel. And so this would also demand that a physical temple be built where the Dome of the Rock is presently, and that sacrifices and offerings would continue again. And then that there is this figure who comes, who makes a covenant with national Israel, and halfway through, he breaks the covenant. And this is known as the Antichrist. This is the one who is understood to come and during that time, to bring about the great tribulation. I think that this view, even though I said it's predominant, it's only about 150 years old or so. There are a number of mistakes with that interpretation. I think it conflates the text. I think it just kind of puts everything as though it were all speaking of the same thing. I think it unnecessarily inserts a gap between those final 2 weeks, the 69th and 70th week, because they don't, as far as I know, they don't put a gap between when it's mentioned in verse 25, 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. I don't think they put a gap there, but they certainly do between the 69th and 70th week. And actually, I think they mistake Christ here for the Antichrist. which seems to be a pretty big deal. The issue is, for dispensationalists, for those who hold to this view, this passage is a hinge. If this falls, the whole system falls. But as I've, and we'll present a differing, more what I think is a more historic view, this is still an obscure passage. It is still a difficult passage. There are still questions about this passage and the way it's laid out that I don't know the answers to. I don't know why the Lord did it this way. And I admit that we could be a bit off. That there are things we don't have full light on. Maybe we don't know. Maybe we're not quite understanding. But at the same time, what I'm going to present to you, even if this passage weren't here, everything that I can say tonight is still true from Scripture. And so it should be a caution to us that we don't build significant dogmas upon texts that are difficult or that are not as clear as others. It's our principles. We said we readily recognize not all of Scripture is plain. Some of it is difficult. But the principle that follows from that is that we interpret what is more difficult or less clear in light of what is less difficult and more clear. Scripture interprets Scripture in that way. Now, what I'm arguing for here is a more historic view. I think it does fit well with the remaining history of Israel. I think it fits well with Christ's own words in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. I think this view is more positive, and it sets forth the person and work of Christ. Again, questions are going to continue. They're going to remain. But this view should be, as we'll come to the end, you're going to doubt me at first. I'm going to say it's more straightforward and simple. And first you're going to say, how is that? And then we'll come to the end of the summary, and perhaps you'll see. So here we go. What we'll do is we'll try to look at each verse, 24 through 27. In verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. What he is doing here is he's telling in a general summary of what is to come or what is regarding the 70 weeks. We've already established, if we're to take those 70 weeks literally, 77s, 70 times 7 is 490 years. And so the time frame in which all of these things will take place is within that 77s. And there are six things that he says will occur. If you look at verse 24, first he says, in this time, this will be in order to finish transgression. To finish transgression. Now that may mean to fill up Israel's sin, to finish their sin, in the sense that God told Abraham that all the sin of the Canaanite needed to come to completion before his descendants went in and conquered the land. Or it could refer to the second thing that's mentioned here is to put an end to sin. Daniel had prayed for that. And we know that Daniel's prayer will not finally be answered in the return to the land, but in Christ, who finally puts an end to sin. As John says, Jesus appeared in order to take away sin. The third thing he says here in verse 24 is that will happen within these 70 weeks is the purpose of this is to atone for iniquity. Of course, Christ is the once for all sacrifice as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The fourth thing is to bring in everlasting righteousness. God is called the Lord our righteousness. That is Christ, as we saw this morning in 2 Peter, the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ that we've come to through faith. The fifth thing, to seal vision and prophet. Now that could refer to a pause in the prophetic witness. Remember, there was a time when God was silent between Malachi and John the Baptist. Or it may refer to, as some see this, to seal prophet, as it said here, to seal both vision and prophet. The seal in the sense of authentication and confirmation that the Lord, when Christ appears, that he is the fulfillment of these things. And then finally, the sixth thing is to anoint a most holy place or a holy one. Is it referring to the anointed one, Christ? Or is it referring to a holy place, the temple, not the physical earthly temple, but the true heavenly temple after which the earthly tabernacle and temple were patterned after and they were typifying and pointing to? And we know that when Christ died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was rent in two. And Christ has atoned, not in the earthly temple, but in the heavenly sanctuary, the reality. In other words, this vision, as Gabriel calls it in verse 23, when you consider those six things that we find in verse 24, this vision is setting forth for us the person and work of Christ. All of these things are accomplished by Christ. And now we move to verse 25. For all of this to take place, we see that there is a period of 7 weeks or years, or seven sevens, which would be 49 years. And then there's a period of 62 weeks. You see that there in 25. From the going forth of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So we have seven sevens or 7 weeks, and then we have another 62 weeks. If we add these up, the 49 years of the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks of the that comes after that, that's 434 years. We get a total of about 483 years. And so within this time frame, if we were to take these literally, within 483 years, Jerusalem will be built again, but in a troubled time. And Messiah will come within this frame, or at the end of this time frame. We do find throughout the Old Testament and the intertestamental period that the Jews, they did exactly this, right? They returned, they rebuilt Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, but it was not without threats, right? As Nehemiah and his men built with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to continue building, but also to fight off would-be enemies. We know that the empires changed from the Medo-Persians to the Greeks, and then the Seleucids, we read about we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes and that little horn of Daniel 8. And we know about the history of Israel and what happened in the 160s and the Maccabean revolt and how the Jews celebrate Hanukkah and their deliverance. So we know it was in a troubled time as the powers of earth shifted and shake. And then let's go to verse 26. I was telling the kids about tonight's sermon and said, we're going to have to do a little math. And Caroline said, oh, I thought we took off from doing school and math and stuff on the Lord's Day. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And I'm going to end reading there. We have now the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks, the 69. We're getting out to the 70th week. And this is when, if you look at verse 27, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. So we've gotten to the last week, the 70 weeks that he spoke of, 62 plus 9 plus 1. We're in the 70th week. And here at the 70th week, this anointed one, the Hebrew word is Mashiach. Some of your translations may say Messiah. I think that's accurate. The Messiah, the anointed one, will not only appear, but will be cut off. Will be cut off. Christ appeared and, of course, his life was taken. But then there's another figure introduced in verse 26. And the people of the prince. Now, if you go back to verse 25, you see that the anointed one is called a prince. I think in verse 26, the anointed one and the prince are separate here. That the prince is a different word than the anointed one. That there is another figure introduced. This is not the same person. And we'll have to leave off and come back to that in a moment. And here's where we do a little math. We've come up with a total of 483 years between the word Gabriel said that would go forth or be decreed in verse 25 and the coming of the Messiah in verse 26. And so the question is, if these are to be taken as literal years, what word or decree is referred to that Gabriel's talking about? 483 years from when? When does the clock start, in other words? Well, we've got a couple of places we could consider. That one that might seem obvious, the decree from Cyrus, the Persian king, that the Jews could return to their land. That was in about 538, 536 B.C. 483 years only get us to about 55 B.C. Now, that's getting close to the time of Christ, but it's not quite there. These years, we do wonder, scholars wonder, for a number of things, where the clock begins, not just here, but also even with the exile, because it's not quite clear when the 70 years began and ended. Did it begin with the first deportation or did it begin with the destruction of the temple? Did the 70 years end with the decree of Cyrus in 538 or 536? Or did the 70 years end of exile when the temple was rebuilt? Because there seems to be about 70 years between the destruction of the temple and the rebuilding of the next. And so these years when the clock begins are a little difficult. even though we have the firm knowledge that the Lord is fulfilling according to His timetable, exactly as He said. After the people began to return to the land, we find in those post-exilic books, right, the returning books like Ezra and Nehemiah, we find that subsequent kings, at least Ezra tells us, that subsequent kings are included with the decree from Cyrus. So Cyrus says, go back to Jerusalem, and then you have other kings that come along. Darius says, he adds his name to it, as it were. And in the sixth year of Darius, in about 515 B.C., the temple was finished, was rebuilt. But in Ezra chapter 6, where it says Cyrus and Darius, it also adds the name Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes was not yet on the scene. He doesn't come along till later. And so it seems that Ezra is saying that the decree of Cyrus and the decree of Darius and the decree of Artaxerxes for the Jews to return to the land and to rebuild the temple, that these are all to be taken together. And Ezra actually returned to Jerusalem as a priest. He was a son, a descendant of Aaron. Ezra actually, we find this in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 7. He returned to Jerusalem with a group of those who went up in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, which is about 457 or 458 B.C. And so if we're to understand that that decree was sort of the final part of it, is that all these kings are putting it together. And if 457 was to be the date of the word going out, as it were, then the 483 years that Daniel that we've seen so far in Daniel with these 69 weeks take us to the year 26 A.D. One more small piece of math and we're done. It's largely believed that Jesus was not born in the year 0 or the year 1. That he was born in the year 4 B.C., according to the dates that we have of Herod the Great. That would make the year 26 A.D., Jesus being 30 years old, which is traditionally what we have understood when Jesus began his ministry, when he was anointed, when he was baptized by John the Baptist and the Spirit came down upon him. And so that would begin the 70th week. And then remember, verse 27, halfway through the week, there is an end to sacrifice and offering. How long was Christ's earthly ministry? We understand from the Passovers and the feasts in Jerusalem and those that he visited, it was about 3.5 years. 3.5 is half of 7. It's half of the week. Halfway through the week, 3.5 years would have Jesus at about 33 years old, dying on the cross. Now, let's step back from the math in case you haven't been able to keep up, because I have to admit, if I didn't have it written down in front of me, I wouldn't be keeping up either. I will admit that it is hard to tell whether these years are to be taken literally. As we've seen, if they are, these 77s, to get us to the 70th week, they seem to fit. Hopefully, we haven't shoehorned them in, right, to where they don't actually fit. So though there is precision with God's timing, it is difficult for us to, as we might say it this way, to be precisely precise, given the possibility of starting points for those years, or whether they are to be symbolic. Again, if the 77s is just referring to that multiplication of a number of completeness to talk about wholeness in the way that Jesus did to Peter. Remember, that's the same number Jesus gave to Peter when he said, how many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. It wasn't that you're to keep a record, and after 400, you know, on the 491st try, to come back to you, you say, no, this is, you've had your fill. I don't have to forgive you anymore. It was meant to be complete, a number of completeness. And so whether it is to be taken literally, or whether these 77s are to be taken in a symbolic way, the point remains, as Paul said in Galatians, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And that's what we find in verse 26, that after those 62 weeks and the 7 that were mentioned previously, to get us to the 70th week, this anointed one comes. And he not only comes, but he's cut off. He's crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Gabriel does give a timetable. But perhaps even more importantly, he speaks to the events that themselves will come to pass. So we need to look again at 26 and 27 and try to finish this off here and then give a summary. But I think the best way to look at verses 26 and 27, the best way to understand them is that they seem to be parallel to one another. They speak of the same things in consecutive ways. And they correspond in this way. The first part of verse 26 corresponds with the first part of 27. The latter part of 26 corresponds with the latter part of 27. So it's like this. Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Verse 27, speaking of that anointed one, the Christ, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So verse 26 and 27, the first parts speak of Christ coming and being cut off. And then in the latter part of verse 26 and the latter part of 27 to go together, this introduces again another figure. And the people of the prince, this is another figure, who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So it's not the Messiah destroying the city and the sanctuary, but it is the Messiah who is making the covenant and putting it into sacrifice and offering. But this other prince destroys the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And then the latter part of verse 27, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So the anointed one in verse 26 is cut off. Again, the Messiah crucified. Verse 27 speaks to what he accomplished, making a covenant with many. Jesus said in Mark 20, in the night of his betrayal, as he established the Lord's Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He picks up on the language of the many that Daniel says here. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, or rather, reverse that, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in that last week, halfway through it, 3.5 years in, his life is taken. But the results are what we find in the first part of verse 27. It is the end of sacrifice and offering. And isn't that what he said would happen in verse 24? That it is to put an end to sin. It is to atone for iniquity. It is to bring in everlasting righteousness. It seems to be setting forth the person, not the Antichrist, but the person and work of Christ. And although the physical temple would stand, continue, the offerings would continue for another 40 years or so after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, as far as God was concerned, sacrifices for sin did come to an end. Because Christ, as the author of Hebrews says, is not only God's final word, but he is the final sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the other part, the latter parts of 26 and 27 that introduce this other figure who's called a prince, refer to the aftermath. That following Christ's departure and his ascension, this prince would come and would flood, like a flood, invade Jerusalem, destroy it and the sanctuary. He would make it, as verse 27 says, desolate. Now, Jesus picks up on those words, doesn't he, in Matthew 24. And he says to those who are listening to him, those who would be in Jerusalem when this happened, he said, you better flee to the mountains. When you see the abomination of desolation occurring, that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And that is exactly what happened in the year 70 AD as the Roman general Titus, later to be Roman emperor, invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and destroyed the temple. That's a lot. So let me back up and give a summary. It's very simple. It is this. This prophecy that is given to Daniel is summarized in this way. Within the span of 70 sevens, the people will return. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The Messiah will come and establish the new covenant by making a full and final atonement for sin. And then the apostate city and temple will be destroyed. Despite the way we got there, that wasn't so simple. That is a very simple summary of what Daniel is being told here. He said, I'd let you be the judge of whether or not it is more simple than an alternate understanding. But it's very simply that within that 77s, the Messiah will come. He will be cut off, and in his cutting off, it will be the inauguration of the new covenant. That sin will come to an end, that God will finally deal with it. He will establish righteousness, and then we find Jerusalem judged. And that's just what Jesus said. It makes sense of Christ's words in Matthew 24. Well, we might ask this question as we close. So what? I mean, this would make maybe a good discussion, you know, a Bible study or a Sunday school lesson. But preaching is not just the explanation, but the application of God's word. So what does this matter? Well, there are two. Two applications, very, very simply, as we close. The first is what we've seen all along in Daniel. That despite appearances and despite the circumstances of God's people, everything has not come off the rails. That the timetable, according to the Lord, is fitting into place just as He has decreed. The Lord has everything under control. He decrees whatsoever comes to pass. He's good for His word. He's good for His promises. What He said to Daniel would come true. His promises are sure. And so rest assured on His promises. The second is to look to the fulfillment of these things. What Daniel petitioned the Lord for, to return to the land and to deal with the sins of his people, could not, as we've noted time and again, could not be finally realized in merely returning to the promised land from exile. But the prophecy that's set forth here, beginning in verse 24, that speaks of the bringing in of righteousness and the atoning for iniquity, that is finally fulfilled, of course, isn't it, in Christ, in His person, in His work. And so what the Lord has said here, He has accomplished in His Son. Christ is the answer, then, to Daniel's prayer. He is the one that we're to look to. He is the one who would finally deal with the sins of God's people, to provide atonement, to bring in righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as we think about the prospect of judgment that is to come, judgment coming upon the world just as it did for Jerusalem, it will be fulfilled in the final day, but in an even greater way than it was in the year 70 AD. We find that even though judgment is coming, there is hope. There is hope for the many who were mentioned here in this passage. The many who covenant with God, who place their hope in the one who is called the cut-off Messiah, of verse 26. And so even in such an obscure text, the application is find Christ there and look to Him. Well, let's pray. We come to You, O Lord.